holiness is not being right. I think that
way to go, Sam.
But no, you get online and what do you see? Catholics trashing each other and attacking each other and just ripping each other to shreds, all in this misguided, I believe, like, and very damaging attempt to be right, and equating that with being holy.
Hey everyone, thanks for joining us on another episode of The Catholic Gentleman. We are blessed that you are here. We are your hosts, John Heinen, Sam Guzman, and Devin Shod. If you're like, what? There's a third host? You are correct. We are excited to announce that Devin is going to be here on a regular basis every week with us as a co-host on the Catholic Gentleman podcast. We couldn't be more blessed for the depth of knowledge, wisdom, and friendship and understanding that he brings to us. He's the executive director of Father St. Joseph. He's a close friend and somebody that we know provides a lot of value to men. So Devin, how are you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing good. It's great to be on with you guys.
Yeah, so blessed. And so for those of you, if this is your first time listening, definitely hit that subscribe button so that you can get each of these coming out every week where we are answering the tough questions that men face day in and day out. If this is your second, third, fourth time and you want to write us a review, please do so. That does help the algorithm and expands the reach. And finally, this month, the month of the Rosary, we are so blessed to be able to offer any of our annual Catholic Gentleman Plus subscription members an exclusive handcrafted rosary made by the Catholic woodworker. So for all annual subscriptions, you're going to get our Saint Quote book, you're going to get a leather keychain, and now you're going to get this handcrafted rosary, plus all of the content that we're coming out every week with there on Catholic Gentleman Plus. In addition, this episode is going to be on Catholic Gentleman Plus, but in a longer format. So we're giving a shorter format live to the public, and then we are giving a longer format to Catholic Gentleman Plus members. So if you hear something in this show and you want to hear and go deeper into it, head over to Catholic Gentleman Plus. We've got dozens and dozens of contents and books and things like that all ready for you when you head over there. Plus, it supports the Catholic Gentleman. So today we get to talk about what holiness is not. And I find this incredibly important here in the Western world, and I'm so glad to be talking about this, right? Because when I thought about growing in holiness, for me, it was a set of tasks. It was a set of lists of, I have to do this, do that, do this, do that. And then when I would read something from a saint or a mystic about passing my life over to God completely, totally, immediately I thought, oh, I'm not sure about that. And I was a professional trumpet player at the time. And I remember thinking frequently, he's going to smash my fingers so I can't play the trumpet. I mean, I just had this distorted image of what holiness was and what a relationship with God was and what it was not. And so I'm really blessed to be talking about that today. And I wanted to dive in. A couple other things to mention is that when we go through this list of things that holiness is not, I also want men to be aware that some of the things that it is not are helpful towards holiness, but need to be taken in moderation and in balance. And in and of themselves, they are insufficient at the totality or what it means to truly be holy. So I want to start with you, Sam. I want to get your thoughts on why this is important. And when you think of holiness and is not personally for yourself, what comes to mind?
Yes. So just to clarify, we're talking about what holiness is not first before we talk about what holiness is. But yeah, I think what the point that you mentioned, that it's not a to-do list, it's not a checklist, is very important. And I think sometimes it's a stage that we have to pass through in the spiritual life of kind of falling into that legalistic, rigorist thinking of, I have to do this, this, and this. Like, it's a stage, you know, because you look at how human beings grow, their stages of development, psychologically, emotionally, socially, and we're not there right away, right? And it's the same in the spiritual life, right? Where we can often start at kind of a very immature level, honestly, where it's just like, you know, I pray my rosary every day. You know, I don't feel any closer to God. I don't, you know, have any more love in my heart for, you know, the Holy Trinity or for the Blessed Virgin Mary or anything like that. But I did it, you know, and that's got to count for something. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of is like this vending machine approach to God, where it's like, I just press the right buttons and then I go to heaven. And that's wonderful, you know, and I think the church, though, in her mercy, recognizes that we can fall into this, right? Which is why, like, even with confession, the church recognizes that there is such a thing as imperfect contrition, where it's like, I just go to confession because I don't want to go to hell. I don't really love God that much. Like, I'm not really truly sorry for my sin. I just don't want to go to hell, you know? And the church, in her wisdom, kind of recognizes that we can approach things in this kind of immature way, but still kind of extends grace and mercy to us in spite of our immature thinking sometimes. But it's not a checklist. It's not a to-do list. And the second thing I'll say that I think is really important is that it's not a transaction to escape hell. Yeah. So not only is it not appeasing God with your actions, but it's not about fear. It's not about fear. And I think early in my spiritual life, I fell into that headlong and was just driven by this constant feeling of dread and anxiety deep in my soul, just this fear that God was just ready to toss me into hell at any moment. And I just really had to keep him happy in one way or another. And my whole spiritual life, the motive of it, the driving force behind it was fear for many, many years before I was Catholic. But even after I was Catholic, I brought much of that thinking in there. And so holiness is not fear-based. No way. Like, it is, it's not fear-based. And again, it may be a stage you have to pass through, but that's not the essence of holiness by any means.
Yeah, no, I agree. And I appreciate you bringing that up. And I think we as men are looking for this because, you know, any man of goodwill knows that they desire to change. They desire to get better. But we often, as you were just saying, Sam, and I like how you said that, you have to kind of pass through a stage. And I don't know, and I'll just surmise that here in the Western world has a lot to do with that, right? Our version of success, our fear of failure, the fact that we are graded for everything and always trying to live up to something helps add to that that fear or that viewing of holiness as something that can be strictly managed by a legalistic, you know, form of to-dos. Yeah. Praying the rosary every day, meriting, you know, heaven of sorts. So, Devin, I'd love to hear your thoughts. Yeah, please, Sam.
Before Devin jumps in, I just want to share one more thing. Sorry, Devin. But on that note, what you were just saying, John, is like so much of that fear comes from our relationship with our earthly fathers, where we learn very on that love feels conditional, you know, where it's like, I perform, I am loved and valued. You know, I am not loved and valued. And children can be very open and loving. Like, their children just kind of come into the world with open hearts. But whether it's with your father or with other people in your life, or maybe even, you know, bullies at school or things like that, you very quickly realize that it's not safe to be open and loving. And in fact, much of your worth has to do with, like you were saying, John, your performance or your value. And so it's relational. It's a relational wound. And then we bring that relational wound into our relationship with God. And we're like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. We're ashamed. We expect the same treatment from God of judgment, punishment, conditional love, all of these things. And it can take a lot of years of healing to move beyond that. But as St. John says, you know, perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah, that's spot on. It's super clarifying. I think that there's a couple caveats, right? So we don't want to go to the extreme where we don't have the law and it's all spirit, you know, like, so we have the law without the spirit behind it, or we just have the spirit with no law. You know, we have the law which condemns us, but then the law can't save us. So we turn to love himself, Jesus Christ. So we live by the Spirit, and the law kind of coaxes us there. We need it. We need those guidelines at some level, but yet we can't lean on them for our salvation. That's what the self-righteous, that's what they do. You know, the one who thinks that they have to merit heaven by themselves alone, that's the danger. But again, too, with fear, it's not that we cast out all fear. Like, so I think St. Thomas Aquinas talks about how you begin, like you're saying, that stage of servile fear, which is the fear of being punished. It's a stage we all go through. You know, if I eat too many treats, or if I fail in this category, that category, God's going to blow me off the face of the earth, right? And so there's that filial fear, the fear of punishment, the fear of hell, but it's like a bell curve. It goes up, but it can only reach a level of still escalating or elevating ascent. Because then if we stay in filial fear, servile fear, it's like a bell curve. It takes us back down into repressive, self-righteous, condemnational, just strictly law-abiding spirituality, which is void of love and trust. So that servile fear has to, at some point, as St. Thomas, I think, would say, has to become filial fear. And that filial fear is not a fear of punishment at all. It's a fear of what you were talking about with the father-son relationship. Filial means father to son, or son to the father. It's this trusting relationship. And the only thing I'm afraid of is damaging that relationship. I love my father, my heavenly father. I love Jesus Christ so much that I do not want to damage this relationship. I don't fear sinning against my wife. I fear damaging the relationship. I don't fear my wife punishing me if I do something stupid. I fear damaging the relationship. I want to keep that relationship cohesive, full of love, ease, and passion, and, you know, and altruism. So I think those are two distinctions there for sure with the law and with fear. You know, it's kind of that both and. This is the key, I think. A lot of times with a lack of holiness, what holiness is not usually, it's a disintegrated or false dichotomy approach to religion. It's one extreme versus another, you know, so it's repression of all desire and pleasure, Gnostic repression, insensibility, as St. Thomas Aquinas would call it, or to have unlimited pleasure because God just wants me to have everything, right? That's when religion is not holy, is when we have these false dichotomies. Christ is the both and. You think about this. God is greater than anything we can ever imagine. He's higher than a mountain. Yet like a mountain, he comes directly down to our foot level so we can begin to climb. That's the incarnation. This is the God of both and. God usually, almost always through Jesus Christ, he is power. He is weakness. He is justice, yet he's mercy. You know, he is untouchable, yet touchable. You know, this is the God that we believe in. And when we forget about both of those integrated parts that make the whole, that's when we have a lack of holiness.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And I actually, so just already feel like we've dived into like three or four different things here. But that first one being, yeah, just kind of that excessive use of your own will, right? It is just your will. That's the only thing that's going to merit you, you know, salvation, if you will. There's this checklist that we have to follow through. And we've also talked about, you know, that holiness is not strictly servile fear, right? It's not just this fear that we won't be, we have to do all these things to actually receive God's love or to be united to God's love. But then, and there was a couple other things in there too, but you took it into a different direction. And I want to pause and talk about that, because that extreme, I think, is really important for men. And outside of some sort of like altruistic love versus total self-love or, you know, something of that, I never really reflected on that. And so I would love to spend a little bit of time talking about this, you know, once saved, always saved. I believe in Christ, and therefore, you know, I'm good to go. I don't actually have to do any work of my own or use my will, because he loves me regardless. I haven't experienced that as much in my circles within the church, but I can imagine that I'm just limited in my thought on that. So I'd love to hear a little bit more about that.
Yeah, if I could go ahead. I think that on one hand, we have this, because men are driven by respect. This is very important. Our core need as men fundamentally is to be respected. And in fact, surveys demonstrate that men equate love with respect. There was a survey that said, which would you rather have, love or respect? And men are like, that's the same thing. And so that's the communication to us. So we look to our dads because he's the most respected man in our life. When we're very young, he's strong, he's manly. I want to be like him, I respect him. Therefore, when I grow up to be like him, I'll be respected. So what that can turn into though, is that can turn into as we grow older, is this, I have to prove to my, not only my earthly father, but my heavenly father that I've got what it takes. Self-justification. I can do this almost on my own. That's the Gnostic kind of approach, or the self-righteous Pharisee approach, is I'm going to fulfill the law perfectly and woe to everyone else who gets in my way. But then on the other hand, you have abdication of responsibility for sanctification. It's the equivalent to the once saved, always saved, or Calvinism, where it's total depravity. It's divine election. You know, God is going to do it regardless of what I do. And this is the Martin Luther kind of scenario. On the one hand, Martin Luther was at the extreme of, I've got to prove to God that I'm good. And in fact, when he was offering the holy sacrifice mass, his first mass, he himself said he thought that the ground was going to open up and swallow him whole because he was so defective. He thought God was going to just draw him right down into hell during the mass. And then what happens is Martin Luther is kicking off his bedsheets at night, you know, because he doesn't want to be comfortable because he thinks God hates that. He's repressing all these desires. He's going to confession three times a day. He's so scrupulous. And finally, he says, forget everything. And then he goes on to say, a man can commit adultery 11,000 times in his lifetime, and it won't even matter, because if he's basically prayed the sinner's prayer, that's not Martin Luther's language, but that's the idea. Once saved, always saved, you're okay, because it's slave will, because God is going to ride you for a while like your donkey and everything's good. He's going to get off and the devil is going to ride you for a little while and then it's bad and you have no choice in the matter. So it's complete abdication of responsibility. So that's just one of the list of what holiness is not, is those two extremes where it's self-justification. I'm going to do this. And you know what? I'm going to spend all eternity with the God who hates me. You know? Yeah. And then on the other hand, it's abdication, responsibility. God's going to do what he wants. I don't have any participation in my own sanctification, you know, or little up there.
Yeah, absolutely. And I would just add that there is this tension between effort and grace, right? Where in and of themselves, our efforts are not valuable in and of themselves.
Yeah.
In the light of grace, they take on value. And I heard a holy man say once that, you know, it's like our efforts are so many zeros strung together. And then God comes along and places a one in front of them. And nice. They're suddenly infinitely valuable. And I think that's what it is. It's like God wants to see our efforts, you know. And I think if you're in a relationship with anyone and they don't seem to care what at all about pleasing you or maintaining that relationship or communicating with you or putting in any effort whatsoever, like what kind of relationship would that be? You know, and I think there's this healthy tension between unconditional love and still conditional love, in the sense that this relationship has rules, you know, this relationship has boundaries around it. And even in healthy human relationships, you see that, where it's like, you can't treat me like X, Y, or Z and still say that you love me, or that, you know, you have my best interests at heart, and like things like that. And so even human relationships aren't unconditional in that sense. Even if you continue to love someone, you don't have to allow them to continue to abuse you or take advantage of you or rob from you or do these, you know, terrible things to you. Like, love may be unconditional, but relationships still have rules. And so I think that applies the same with, you know, analogously with our relationship with the divine, where it's like, God, I don't believe God ever stops loving us. I don't believe that. I don't think there's anything we can do that can change that. But there's still rules around that relationship. There's still guidelines, boundaries around that relationship, where at some point you're going to cross a line where it's no longer a healthy, loving relationship. In fact, you're using God or abusing God or taking advantage of God, or you're disrespecting him. And that's not ever going to be a truly loving relationship. And relationships go both ways. It's not just about receiving God's love. It's also about returning God's love to him with our own human love, you know, magnified through Christ, of course. But the point being, like, there's a reciprocality there. And if we ignore that, we're going to get hurt. We're going to damage ourselves in the process, and we're ultimately going to drive a wedge between us and our Father in heaven.
I that's perfect, because God's love is unconditional. God is love, therefore he can do nothing but love, but there is one condition, that we love in return. That's the condition. And so everything is seen through that lens. To the level that we're loving, then we're entering into the unconditional love of God. If to the level that we're not, that's the condition by which we will be judged, right? In the end, St. John the Cross says, in the evening of life, we will all be judged by love, by charity. So I love that. I think you're spot on there.
Yeah. And I think that's what we're getting into, this relational aspect of holiness, because we see that in the lives of the saints. I do. I've reflected on this a lot, right? Because there's not necessarily a guideline of Sam's achieved holiness when he's here, Devin's achieved holiness when he's here, John's achieved holiness when he is finally acts like this, you know, because that's just not the nature of our growth and our relationship. And so one thing I did want to talk about a little bit more on what holiness is it's not anything that can be judged by the standards of the world. That when I look at the lives of the saints, full circle here, I see St. Thomas Aquinas versus St. Francis versus St. Maximilian Kolbe versus St. Catherine of Siena, and they are so different. I look at Thomas a Kempis and I read his writings about Imitations of Christ, and it's basically about that more, I'll call it holy fear, but really don't overindulge in pleasures and desires and really be balanced and careful about that, right? Because that can take us away, right? That's sort of Dom Lorenzo Scupoli, right? That spiritual combat is that we're at war with the flesh and stuff. But then you look at St. Francis of Assisi, who just saw all of God's creation and saw it as beautiful and saw all the pleasures as coming from God, as a good, holy, gifted, loving God. And what they came at it from different angles, but again, when you look at both of them, there's not a way to say, okay, well, he was holier than this one, because that's just not the nature of how we are each made. And I think, Devin, you said something recently to me, right? That, what was it? That nature is perfection is relative to nature, right? You were talking
yes,
to me
yeah.
about.
Exactly. Yeah. Perfection is relative to a thing or a creature's nature. So, you guys might be way smarter than me. So then what happens is we're more intelligent. So I could look to you and say, wow, these guys are so far advanced and I need to catch up, but maybe my nature doesn't allow that. So there's a limitation, but yet there can be a perfection with that limitation. Like you think of St. Joseph of Cupertino. Yeah. I mean, the guy was not a rocket scientist. Yeah. And yet God infused him with virtue, and that limited nature became unlimited in his own capacity. It wasn't St. Thomas Aquinas, but he was St. Joseph Cupertino. And I think this is the key here with this dichotomy, is that on one hand, we have a tendency, what holiness isn't, is playing saint, trying to be like, oh, I'm going to be the next Francis de Sales. I'm going to be the next St. Thomas. I'm going to dress up and I'll be G.K. Chesterton. I'll have the pipe and I'll have the hat and I'll play saint. You know, so I'm being someone else. On the other hand, is to deny who I really am. You know, like, I don't like myself. I don't like the gifts and talents that God's given me. So I shirk that responsibility of who I am. What is the golden mean in that one? Is to become who you are and you will set the world on fire, as St. Catherine of Siena says. So that's just another example of the what not. Holiness is not playing saint and being someone else, and it's not denying yourself. It is being the person that God has called you and created you to be.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that that's a really critical point, because, I've gone through phases where I've envied or tried to imitate certain saints and failed miserably at that. And then it goes back to, like, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Bonaventure had this little debate about what the ultimate vision of God was. And then St. Thomas Aquinas was like, it's truth. Like, you're going to know the truth and it's going to be so amazing. And that's going to be heaven. And St. Bonaventure knows, like, no, it's beauty. Like, beauty is what the experience of God is going to be like, that ultimate dazzling beauty. And it's going to be so amazing. And then it's like, I'm on the side of St. Bonaventure personally, but it just, again, it just shows those, like, different temperaments, those different natures that God's
and
given us,
too.
And they're not wrong. Like, they're just different. And that's okay.
Yeah.
Be who you are and be that well, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And I think there's also that be who you are at this point in life, right? There's a saying that one of On the Catholic Gentleman Plus, Father Jeremiah, mentioned. He's a hermit up in New York, and he said, you know, pray as you can, not as you can't, and not as you think you should. And that last part is that idea of comparing yourself to others. And I tell you, I've fallen into that so many times where I'll see these saints and they pray for increase of suffering. And in my immaturity, I'm like, okay, I'll pray for an increase of suffering. and I'll do that totally spiritually and emotionally and physically, you know, immature. And it's because I've placed these guys on a pedestal. And I guess that's what I'm getting at with this point here is that praying the rosary every day, waking up at 5 a.m. every morning, going to Holy Mass every day, all of these sort of devotionals and spiritual practices, while beautiful and wonderful and good, are, what is it, a clashing gong if they are not done with love, if they're not done with that relational aspect. And I think that's exactly what we're getting into here now. So before we jump on to what holiness is and spend a little bit more time, Devin, I wanted to make sure, what else is holiness not?
So I think one of the errors that we can make is when I reach a certain point, I will no longer experience temptation. You know, I will be immune to temptation. While on the other hand, you have a lot of people who say there's no sense in resisting temptation because Jesus will forgive me. So it's cheap mercy. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, it's that contempt for divine mercy. You know, whatever, God's going to forgive me no matter what. But here's the key in that. It is not that we're not going to be tempted, and it's not that we should not care about temptation. It's that we should use the temptation in order to be perfected. God, this is the key with God. I love this about God. He's a good, good father because he wants us to be tested so that we can be perfected. And you cannot perfect something unless you test it. If you're putting together an automobile on the assembly line, you've got to test the engine. You've got to test the parts. You got to make sure that car is going to run the way it's designed. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to run the way he's designed us. He wants us to run with power and glory and honor and all that strength, moral excellence. But he's got to test us. He doesn't tempt us. That's what the devil does. The devil comes in while we're experiencing a test to tempt us. But the key here is this, do not believe that the temptations are just going to go away. I think St. Francis de Sales said about lust, he said, lust will cease 10 minutes after you stop breathing, after your death, you know?
Yeah, 6 feet underground, yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the temptations will not cease. And St. Augustine says, it is not that we're not tempted, it's what we do with those temptations that determines our destiny.
Yeah, I love that. And to realize that the struggle isn't over until we're in heaven. And even then, you might spend some time in purgatory. So. Well. But yeah, I have one more too, if I could just add real quick. And I think this one is very, very important to me and to the world today. But holiness is not being right. I think that
way to go, Sam.
But no, you get online and what do you see? Catholics trashing each other and attacking each other and just ripping each other to shreds, all in this misguided, I believe, and very damaging attempt to be right, and equating that with being holy. If I can just point out the flaws in everyone else and feel better about how good I am because I've got all my theological ducks in a row or all my liturgical ducks in a row or whatever, then I will be holy and pleasing to God because, you know, thank you, Lord, that I am not as these erroneous heretics are over here. I am correct. Oh, thanks be to God, I am correct. You know, but it's so, so damaging and does so much damage to the body of Christ with this righteous mindset where we equate having the right opinions or positions with being truly holy. And we can do so much damage to our brothers and sisters in Christ with this destructive attitude of correcting everyone and attacking everyone. They've actually done brain research on this, that it can be a form of religious addiction because addiction thrives on mood alteration and you get a little hit of dopamine every time you correct someone or point out someone else's flaws. we feel better about ourselves. And it can become into this addictive process inside, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with genuine holiness. So I really wanted to make that point.
Yeah, that is so powerful. I think that is spot on. There is this tendency for us to, and that, well, first off, that dopamine rush, that's why those podcasters have so many hits, because everybody who's listening and watching are receiving that dopamine rush. They're not actually growing in holiness. They're just feeding the chemicals are just feeding their, you know, their body with that hit. So the criticizing, the condemning, the judging, especially prelates, you know, that's one side of it where it's this righteous, self-righteous condemnation of others. However, there is that other extreme where we put our head in the sand and we don't address the false teaching. Now, there's a difference between condemning the false teacher and just blaming him and ridiculing him, and then but addressing the false teaching in a charitable way. And I right. think that that's something we have to learn to do as Catholics. We're really failing at that right now. And I it's a nuance, and it's an important nuance. But look, if I'm after the truth like Aquinas, and I'm after beauty like Bonaventure, and I'm after love like Jesus Christ, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to search for the truth. I want to expose the beauty of it, but I want to do it in charity. And if I do, the people, instead of condemning them, they may have more of an opportunity to come toward that truth, beauty, and love.
Well, I think we're at the time in the show. So grateful for talking about what holiness is and what holiness is not, and then what holiness is. But I want to make sure that we get to our listeners' questions. So this is a new thing that we're doing here at the Catholic Gentleman Podcast, is every week we're going to be answering a question from a listener. And so we had a question last week. We're having a question this week. If you have a burning question that you want us to answer on air, send it to podcast@catholicgentleman.com. We're going to be listening through them. Just do a quick audio voice recording and send it to us. That'd be the preferred way. If not, just send us an email and we'll do it and we'll read it on air and we'll answer it. So this week we have a question from a man named Drew, who is talking about raising his son to holiness within the church. And so let's listen to that question now.
Hey, Catholic gentlemen. I have a son who is quickly approaching First Communion age, and I'm having trouble fostering a sense of participation and getting him to focus on the Mass. How, as experienced fathers, how do you foster that care and desire to participate in Mass in your sons?
Yeah, so he's asking, how do we foster in our sons the desire to participate and be present in Mass? So, Sam, Devin, have you figured that out yet? No, I'm joking. There's a lot of possibilities. I thought we'd start with you, Sam. You've got a lot of little boys, and I'd love to hear what you're doing to help foster holiness or just participation and good behavior, if you will, in the Holy Mass.
Yeah, well, I think there's a lot of different angles we could go here. The one I'll just emphasize is your own personal example. Kids watch so closely. Like, I have two boys that are old enough to notice. My two-year-old is too busy tumbling around the pews to pay any attention. But my two older boys, like, they imitate everything I do. You know, if I fold my hands when I'm listening to the gospel, they fold their hands when they're listening to the gospel. You know, it's like, if I genuflect to the altar or to the Eucharist and tabernacle, they do as well. You know, and I think to understand, like, the way children's minds develop, the earliest stage of development is imitation. You know, later on, when they enter those teenage years, they're going to be starting to question and challenge. And, like, that's part of their development, too. That's not wrong. But especially early on, when they're around that age of that first communion, they're going to be imitating everything. So what I would just suggest is, check your own devotion to the Holy Eucharist. What is your disposition as you are going up to receive communion? After you receive, are you looking all over, watching people in the communion line, or are you prayerfully meditating? And is your children noticing you praying after you receive the Eucharist, or things like that? And then, you know, of course, teach them. You know, don't tolerate them goofing off, distracted. You know, just challenge them to focus and to pay attention. And this is a holy thing. You know, we can goof off. any other day of the week, but when we're here at Mass, we pay attention and we show respect to our Lord and we kneel before our Lord and like just show that reverence and respect in your whole demeanor and disposition. And it will be kind of infectious to them. So I would just challenge you to start with yourself and then gently guide them as they are at Mass to pay attention and understand that this is the holiest act of our religion here, is the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the Eucharist received in communion.
Yeah, thank you, Sam.
Yeah, yeah, very good. Yeah, I think that it's important for us as go-getter dads who want to raise saints and want them to be saints now, even though we're not saints now, we need to remember that this is a 7-year-old or 8-year-old boy. You know, and so a boy is a boy. And so that's the starting point is, okay, how can I intentionally enter this boy's world? And so we need to speak the boy's language. The boy is a bit violent. He's a bit wild. He loves to be the hero. He's looking to superheroes, right? And so I think that, Sam, you're right. Imitation is important. Imitation leads to inspiration. Inspiration leads to motivation, and motivation leads to participation. So I think it's really important that we need to figure out how to inspire. Inspiration leads to motivation, because if we inspire, then we can motivate. And if we motivate them, then they'll participate. And so I think the example is really important. A practical thing that we dads, we can do is, so going to Sunday Mass, in my opinion, Holy Sacrifice of Mass on Sunday can be kind of chaotic. There's a lot of people, there's a lot going on. You're struggling to get the whole family there. I don't know about you, but Sunday typically is the worst day of the week getting to Mass. It's like hell breaks loose. You know? Yeah. It's like, oh my goodness. But then, so take that son of yours, find a day during the week where maybe you don't have to go into work that early or something. Take that son to a daily Mass where it's nice and it's more solemn. It's quiet. There's not all the, you know, all the different, you know, aspects of maybe music or all the people and all the distractions, but just get him there with you. And then afterwards, take him out for a donut or take him out to McDonald's or something like that. Because what that does is it says, it communicates to the son, my dad loves me. And he relates that experience to the Mass, where he's going to learn that his heavenly Father through Jesus loves him. So I think that's a practical side of, you know, uniting the practical experience of dad-son time with father-son time in the Mass, you know, through the son. You know, and then I think really practically, it's like, do your research and find out about the stories of saints and tell your kids in your own language the stories of these great saints. And then, you know, the fundamental kind of, or the conclusion is, look, they lived off the Eucharist. They lived off the living bread, and that's why they became alive. They lived off of Jesus' body and blood, and that's why they became like him. And like for me, I love telling my kids stories. Analogies, you know, and or taking something they watched, a show, and saying, hey, do you know that's the story of Jesus Christ right there? That's the story. And let me explain how. And, you know, relate it to them and just bring it down to their world so they can taste it, so they can yearn for it, and they can be motivated to participate. But then I think the key here is for us is don't coerce, you know, don't force, because you're going to have the opposite effect. Your kids will hate you. They will hate religion. They will resent it because you're just beating it into them, you know, rather than leading the way. And with your example, your stories, your quality one-on-one time, man, you forge a relationship between you and him and then a relationship between him and Jesus. And that kid will grow up to be on fire like his dad.
Yeah. No, I appreciate that. I'll just say, jumping in here, I'm always worried about coming up last, thinking that your two thoughts are going to take all my thoughts, but in fact, they just inspire more. So I'm very grateful for that. So actually, I just want to affirm you first and foremost for thinking through these things, right? Because they are. We want that sanctity, as Devin said. We want that holiness in our child. So, I mean, practically speaking, there are little things that you could do, making sure that you're sitting close enough up in the pews. If you're prone to sitting near the back and stuff, you know, it can be more distraction for the little boy. Sitting closer, I think, is something that can really help. Paying attention to the people that are around there. And I'll say, not quite sure, you know, ages of all your children. It gets easier when he's now 15 and you've got younger kids perhaps underneath. Cause I know that with my daughter where, you know, she's 11 now and the younger ones look up to her and that's really helpful. But the thing that I wanted to talk about is similar to what you were saying, Devin, about taking his son to a mass outside of Sunday. But actually I wanted to bring it into the family rosary and I wanted to talk like paying attention and behaving in a spiritual setting is limited to 1 hour, one day a week, or an hour and a half if you're going to a high mass, to one day a week, it can be incredibly difficult for little boys to even remember that from 1 week to the next. And so when I pray the Holy Rosary with my family, I have learned a lot, and it's definitely not, a bastion of authority in this matter. But it helped a lot when we do every day. There's like basically a 30-minute spiritual time as a family, and maybe they're not going to actually pray the rosary with me. And now I have 5 kids that I've been able to experience. 2 of them just pray the rosary, no problems. They did when they were 3 years old. And then I've got other ones who, one's 6 years old, and I'll maybe get 2 Hail Marys a decade out of him. But I've had to caution myself in those moments and not forcing them. But as long as they can stay there, they see me and my example, right, kneeling or at least in a reverent posture, and they see that, and I'm not disciplining them throughout the rosary. Again, a natural tendency of mine, things I've had to learn, but if I'm not disciplining them, that's when all of a sudden the Mass starts making sense. That's when all of a sudden spending time and being more focused in the Mass is very helpful. And then the final thing I'll say, so basically you're doing it 30 minutes a day, not just 1 hour once a week, and that will start to pour over and spill over into their focus during Mass. The final thing I'll say too, as Devin was saying with saint stories, you can do that with scripture too. If you read the scripture even the night before, or depending on what Mass you go to, the morning of, to your kids, and you kind of just give a few pointers, that can help them at least during the liturgy of the word, during the first part of Mass, to help stay focused. Because it's not, they haven't, you know, it's not been 3 years since they heard it last time, or it's not been, you know, never, you know, they can remember. It's just within those few hours. Again, so treating the kids where they are, mentally speaking, at their temperament, and then I would say expanding reverence to something that is expected or you bring to them every day can be really helpful.
Yeah, that's all fantastic. And I would just add that when you're praying the rosary or you're sitting around the dinner table at family dinner, which is so important, try to strategically, but not over strategically, don't force it, but testify. You know, what does St. Peter says? Give the reason for your hope in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, give the reason why the church is going to hell in the handbasket, you know, or something like that. You know, give the reason for your hope. And so do that with your children. You know, like I remember early on telling my children, I didn't tell them my earlier days about my conversion story, but I told them about my conversion event. And then I compared it to the prodigal son, and I united that for them, and they still remember it to this day. And I think that stories from your life or how you've encountered Jesus, so it's very personalistic, because what we want to do is we want to unite, again, the both and. It's not just objective truth. We want to unite it with the subjective experience. Your kids, bring them into the subjective experience, you know? And so I'm just saying amen to everything you say, but bring in that own personal testimony to all of that, you know? And that goes a long ways, you know?
Amen. So the final thing in each episode is putting on the new man, right? So this is the weekly challenge that we want to give. Last week, we had the challenge of talking to your wife and asking these 4 very poignant questions. If you didn't hear that, head back to that episode. They'll be there in the show notes. But Devin, we're going to talk about skipping meals challenges. Why don't you lay out the challenge for this week?
Well, I think that the challenge could be that take 3 days a week of the week and skip one meal on each of those 3 days, but then on Sunday, give yourself some kind of, you know, reward, you know, and some kind of pleasure that's you can rejoice in, maybe even with your family. But I think the reason is this is just a little way, because if you, let's say you skip breakfast, you can look forward to lunch. You skip lunch, you can look forward to dinner. This is a little way to begin to test, allow yourself to be tested. to be perfected. And you can give that as an offering to the Lord and increase your love for him. And I think that absence of whatever it is, that food makes the heart grow fonder, right? So that's our practice.
I love it. No, and I'm so grateful. Men, I'm so grateful for both of your times. It's always just a joy of my week to be able to talk to you. So thank you so very much.
You as well, John. Yeah.
I'll just say, men, if you're listening to this and we're giving you that dopamine hit, and maybe it's time to turn it off and turn to prayer, because we are all about growing in holiness and disconnecting. And actually, that's kind of one of the things that I wanted to pivot and talk about. So real quick here, we're going to dive in. We're going to talk a lot more about holiness. But if you want to hear more, head over to CatholicGentlemanPlus.com, where we'll be dialoguing more about what holiness actually is. Well, and as we end each of our episodes,
be a man, be a saint.